Second Corinthians and chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, and we're looking at the first 15 verses. Second Corinthians 8 and verse 1. And Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." The context of this chapter and the next chapter is an unsent gift, an unsent gift. If you wanted to look back at the last chapter of the first epistle, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him." And this isn't really a reference to the routine, regular, run-of-the-mill Sunday morning collections. For in verse 3, Paul says this, "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." So what he's speaking about at the end of the first epistle is a collection by the saints, a collection for the saints, and he uses that expression in verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. So it's a collection by the saints, for the saints, and particularly it was for Jerusalem, for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And so it's evident that there was poverty at Jerusalem. Paul had made that need known in churches elsewhere, and back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there was an indication that that need had been recognised. That there had been an exercise on the part of the Corinthian church, an exercise had been felt, and a start had been made. If you look at verse 10 of our chapter, 2 Corinthians 8, then the verse 10, he speaks about a year ago. Next chapter, chapter 9, and verse 2, ready a year ago. So the collection had commenced. Now, again, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 9, "I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia." End of verse 2, "Your zeal hath provoked very many." So it's evident that this collection had commenced. This collection had actually caused others to be likewise exercised. "Your zeal hath provoked very many." Start of verse 2, "for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia." So the Corinthians had commenced this collection for the poor Christians at Jerusalem. This collection on their behalf, the starting of a collection, had caused others to have a similar exercise, likewise exercised. But this collecting For the pure saints at Jerusalem had not continued, and this collection certainly had never been completed. It had started, but it had stopped, and it certainly had never been sent. So that's the context, that's the background, those are the surrounding circumstances that explain these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, an unsent gift. Now, this afternoon I was listening to Simon of chapter 7. And really, chapter 7 ended on a high note, didn't it? Very high note. Paul's confidence, verse 16, Paul's confidence in them. Chapter 7 was a great chapter. A chapter all about return and recovery and restoration. In chapter 7, a lovely chapter. In chapter 7, evident that the prodigal church had returned. The fallen church had been revived. And so chapter 7 ends with Paul's confidence in them. The confidence of Paul in them. But now, in these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, it's really the concern of Paul for them. This matter of an unsent gift. And then just for the sake of completeness, in chapters 10 and 11 and 12 and 13, the criticism of Paul by them. For there were those at Corinth, false apostles, who were daring to question his apostleship. And so we need to think about an unsent gift. That's the context, that's the background. Those are the surrounding circumstances. Paul will address this issue in these two chapters. He will seek to deal with this concern. Paul wants to remedy this inaction on their behalf, on their part. They had started, never stopped, certainly hadn't been sent. They had commenced, failed to continue, and failed to complete the task. So, this is Paul's exercise over these two chapters, seeks to address this issue, and he does so in a number of ways. And he begins by speaking about unstinting generosity. He speaks verse 1 of our chapter about the churches of Macedonia. Churches, assemblies, companies of Christians in Macedonia who had given a gift. Who evidently had given a very generous gift. And we might deduce from that they must have been very wealthy. To give a very generous gift, they must have been very wealthy. To give much, they must have had much. But look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So do you see that their extreme circumstances, you grasp their extremity, affliction, trial of affliction, great trial of affliction, poverty, deep poverty. Now apparently the citizens of Macedonia, in general terms, were poor because of taxes imposed upon them by the Roman authorities. And more than that, not only the citizens of Macedonia, but the Christians of Macedonia were even poorer because of persecution that came their way. And so do you see their extremity? Great trial of affliction, deep poverty. And yet, despite all that, do you see their extravagance? Their extravagance, the abundance of their joy, the riches of their liberality, the riches of their bountifulness. So despite affliction, joy, and despite poverty, liberality. They gave willingly, verse 3. They were willing of themselves, and so they didn't think this question about giving. They didn't regard it as a duty, rather they regarded it as a delight. So they gave willingly, and they gave wonderfully, verse 3, beyond their power, beyond their ability. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 is an amazing verse. Praying us, begging us, so these Macedonians, these pure Christians at Macedonia, praying us, begging us, begging not that they might be able to get, and they could have done that, they were poor, so, you know, realistically, they could have begged to get, begged to be given, but they're rather begging that they might be able to give. Paul did not beg them, they begged him. That's remarkable, isn't it? Poor Christians who were begging Paul, that they could give. And so they gave beyond their power. They gave what no one expected them to give. They gave what really they could not afford to give. So those who gave were themselves poor. deep poverty, marked by deep poverty, and yet they gave, they gave, they gave. Unnatural, isn't it? Unusual, isn't it? And so Paul gives a description of their actions, and then Paul gives an explanation for their actions. Why would it be that such pure Christians would give what they would not have been expected to give what really they could not afford to give? Paul gives an explanation for their actions. Look at back at verse 1. Now, we might have expected Paul to say, we want you to know about the gift given by the churches of Macedonia. That's what we would have expected him to commence the chapter about. He's speaking about the gift given by Macedonia. And we might have expected him to begin the section, the chapter, we want you to know about the gift given by the churches of Macedonia. But he doesn't say that, verse 1. He says, we want you to know about the grace given to the churches of Macedonia. So the point with which he begins the section isn't a gift given by them, but grace given to them. The grace given, the grace of God given, the grace of God bestowed, grace bestowed by God on them. And so we're trying to understand, we're trying to fathom how it is that these pure Christians willingly, wonderfully gave. And reason number one is this: there had been a divine operation in their lives, a divine operation in their hearts. The gift given by them was a result of, a reflection of, grace that previously had been given to them. And that's the first explanation. And then look at verse 4. We've already looked at the start of the verse, praying us, begging us. Look at the end of the verse. The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Significant words, aren't they? Fellowship, ministering, saints. Fellowship, ministering, saints. It's been pointed out that although these chapters, chapters 8 and 9, 24 verses in chapter 8, 15 verses in chapter 9, although these two chapters are all about money, the word money is never used in all these verses. Somewhat strange, isn't it? And yet it's very significant, is it not? Because it would remind us, it would teach us, that giving is more than about money. In these chapters, giving is raised to a higher level than just cash. Raised to a higher level. Giving is more than material. Giving is spiritual. Giving is spiritual. And that's what we're reminded of here in verse 4. The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. A delightful appreciation. There had been divine operation. And now a delightful appreciation on the part of the Macedonians of that truth. And so they gave. So they gave. They wanted to participate in the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Divine operation, delightful appreciation. And then verse 5, devoted dedication. First gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. First gave their own selves to the Lord. Having given themselves to the Lord, they then realized that everything they had, anything they had, really belonged to him. Albert McShane, once the heart is surrendered, the hand will instinctively be opened. Once the heart is surrendered, the hand will instinctively be opened. We've been thinking in prayer tonight about the onset of Christmas. And we see this proved up in the Christmas story. With men who were rich, those wise men fell down and worshipped him. And then having fallen down and worshipped him, having given their hearts, their hands were open, presented their gift of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So we see that in the Christmas story with those who were rich. We see that here in 2 Corinthians 8 in connection with the Macedonians, in connection with those who were poor. The little that they had very little, but the little that they had, they recognised it was not their own. And so willingly and wonderfully, they gave it to the Lord for his work. The concept of surrender, the concept of sacrifice. Now this is high ground, isn't it? This is high ground. You know how many years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. We sang on Sunday afternoon at Kennaway. And I was telling them that hymn was written by a man called William Newell. Apparently, when he was a young man, he was wayward and troubled, but then he was converted and used by God as an evangelist and a Bible teacher. And I assume that Mr. Newell sat down one day and wrote the verses of that hymn as a sort of his testimony, his story in song. Well, anyway, there's a verse in that hymn that must have been true of him, else he would not have written it. But you know, it might not be true of us all. And apparently there was one minister who used to tell his congregation to be very careful, to be very wary in singing one line from that hymn. And it's this line, "Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I've given to Jesus everything." Very easy, isn't it, to sing it glibly. But when we sing those words, "Now I've given to Jesus everything," we might not be singing it truthfully. And so, Paul is trying to persuade them to remedy this problem of this unsent gift, and he brings before them this unstinting generosity on the part of the Macedonians. That was, of course, a good example, but there is a better one. It was a great example, but there is a greater one. We can think of greater examples than those of the Macedonians. Last Thursday night, we went across to Glengarry to hear David McKillen. He's from Northern Ireland, and he serves the Lord in Africa as a missionary. And during the course of last week, he was taking the people at Glengarry through the early chapters of Acts. And he was pointing out that as you go through Acts, those opening chapters, Acts, it seems to be constructed around a number of contrasts. And so, for example, at the start of Acts chapter 3, there are two men who were poor. Peter and John, but he said, "Silver and gold have I none." So two men who were poor. But at the end of Acts 4, beginning of Acts 5, two men who were rich. One was called Barnabas, the other was called Ananias. So two contrasts, two men who were poor, two men who were rich. And then thinking about those second group of two men, Barnabas and Ananias, there's a contrast within the contrast, isn't there? For Barnabas gave all, Ananias kept some back. And Mr. McKillen pointed out that Barnabas' original name was Joseph, or Joseph, which means God will add more. And so that man's understanding, remember he had property in Cyprus and he sold it and he brought the proceeds and laid it at the apostles' feet. His understanding was this: I give to God, I give all to God, without reserve, without holding any back, confident that God will add. God is able to meet any future need. And so that was a good example, wasn't it? Barnabas gave all. And then in that context, Mr. McKillen spoke about another great example, the widow of Mark 12, the widow of Luke chapter 21. And we're told that she had two mites, and two mites make a farthing. And Mr. McKillen, I thought this was very interesting, he said that he had heard an African speak one day about that lady. And the African had said this: "If I had been that widow, I would have wished that I had had a farthing." Well, she did have a farthing, but she had it in two coins. This African was saying, I wish I had a single farthing, for it would have made things so much easier for me. Then I would have had just two choices: to give something or to give nothing. I could not have given God nothing. I would have had to have given God something. And because I only had one coin, my something would have been my everything. So do you understand? If that lady had only had a single coin worth two mites, the choice would have been easier. She couldn't have given God nothing. She had to give God something. And because all she had wrapped up in one coin, it made the choice easier. But the African went on to explain, but the lady didn't have one coin, she had two coins, two mites. And that made it far more complicated, didn't it? Put yourself in her position. You have two coins, two mites. So it's not a case that you simply have two options, two choices. You now have three choices. You can give nothing. You can give something, one coin. Or you can give everything, two coins. And that African was pointing out that, you know, it would have been tempting for that woman to have given just one. And she could have easily justified it. 50% to God, 50% for me. But that very spiritual lady resisted that temptation and gave 2 coins, even all her living. Examples of those who gave. The example of the Macedonians, great. The example of Barnabas, the widow, would have been greater. But Paul now brings before the Corinthians the greatest example of all. The example, having dealt with the example of the Macedonians, he now deals with the example of the Master, the unparalleled grace of Christ. And no doubt that's what prompted Simon to give out our hymn tonight. The gift of gifts, all other gifts in one. The gift of his Son. The unparalleled grace of Christ. Verse 9, he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Back in verse 1, we read that there was something he wanted them to know. We do you to wit. We want you to know. But here in verse 9, something that they did know. You know. No doubt, this story of the Lord Jesus, though he was rich, becoming poor. No doubt that was part of Paul's preaching when he went to Corinth. Part of the gospel message that he preached. And no doubt it was part of their remembering as the Corinthians would gather on a Sunday to remember the Lord Jesus. They would remember this, as we, when we gather, often remember this, do we not? Though he was rich, yet he became poor. Know his identity. Verse 9. Our Lord Jesus Christ. The full title was given to remind them, to remind us, just who he is. Lord Jesus Christ. So we know his identity. We ponder his prosperity. He was rich. He was rich. Can you believe it's 3 years ago this month that Jack Hay came for a Saturday night meeting and he spoke in this verse? Do you remember? He said on that occasion, and again, I was listening to him recently, he said, you know, no one could calculate the wealth that belonged to the Lord Jesus. I remember he spoke about that radio program, Animal, Vegetable, Mineral, and he pointed out that the Lord Jesus owned all animals, all vegetables, all minerals. Animals, Psalm 50, every beast in the forest is mine, the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Vegetables, Psalm 104, the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted. Mineral, Haggai 2, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. No one, says Mr. Hay, could calculate the wealth that belonged to the Lord Jesus. He was rich. He became poor. And Jack Hay continued by speaking about the poverty of the Lord Jesus, the poverty of his birth, the manger, the mother, a mother who could only bring 2 turtle doves, the offering of the poor, the poverty of his birth, the poverty of his life, a carpenter from Nazareth, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, and the poverty of his death, the only property he had to leave, his garments, for which they gambled very little to call his own. And so you know the words of the poem, don't you? They borrowed a bed to lay his head when Christ the Lord came down. They borrowed the ass in the mountain pass for him to ride to town. He borrowed the bread when the crowd he fed on the grassy mountainside. He borrowed the dish of broken fish with which he satisfied. He borrowed the ship in which to sit to teach the multitude. He borrowed the nest in which to rest. He had never a home so rude. He borrowed a room on the way to the tomb, the Passover lamb to eat. They borrowed the cave, for him a grave. They borrowed the winding sheet. Materially rich, materially poor. And all that is true, and all that is very touching, isn't it? But can I suggest that what Paul has in mind here isn't really material things. It isn't really material things. Else, if we were to understand verse 9 as speaking about material things, else, at the end of verse 9, that he through his poverty might be rich would mean that every Christian is materially rich. And that is evidently not the case. And so, although it is the case that the Lord Jesus was materially rich and did become materially poor, can I submit that in verse 9, Paul is actually speaking about spiritual riches and spiritual poverty. And he was rich. Think about the riches of his position and the riches of his exaltation, the riches of his adoration, all that he enjoyed in eternity, all that he enjoyed in heaven, all that he enjoyed in the glory. And he became poor. Like the man in the parable, he sold all that he had. Like the woman in the temple, referred to her already, he gave all that he had. And we hear those ancient, those awful words of Daniel chapter 9, Messiah shall have nothing, became spiritually poor. He had nothing and he was nothing. Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man. The unparalleled grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unparalleled grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is true, thinking about it, from riches to rags materially. Even more true, even more touching as we think about his spiritual riches and his spiritual poverty. And then staying in the verse, for your sakes, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I love those words of Charles Wesley. And can it be that I should gain an interest? That's good, isn't it? An interest in the Saviour's blood. He came for us. The words of the angel will be repeated so often in the next few weeks. And to you is born this day in the city of David. And to you. And so all of us can say, Isaiah, and to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. An interest. We have an interest in him. He came for us. And then he died for us. For your sakes, that ye might be rich. For your sakes he became poor. Back in chapter 5, made sin for us. And he instituted the feast. This is my body which is given for you. This is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. And as a result, chapter 5, righteousness has been imputed to us. Here in chapter 8, riches have been imparted to us. That ye might be rich in rich. Ephesians 1, blessed with every spiritual blessing. You know the hymn that says, blessings all mine. And very time faithfulness. Blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. For though the world its gifts deny, I have riches more than gold can buy, the key to treasure. In the sky, oh bless the Lord, I have Jesus. And so can we call that unbounded gain, no limit to how we have been enriched. We are rich. And so do you see how Paul has brought before these Corinthians unstinting generosity on the part of the Macedonians, the unparalleled grace of Christ, unbounded gain, and then against that background, he now speaks. Verse 8, he says, I speak, not by commandment. Verse 10, he says, I give my advice. And so we could call that guidance. It's more than just guidance, it's really unobjectionable guidance. He's speaking, he's giving advice, he's giving guidance, and really it's guidance to which no one would dare to object. Verse 7, he commends them. You abide in everything. And then he has a list. You abide in faith, you abide in utterance, you abide in knowledge, you abide in all diligence, you abide in love. And he's saying, you know, so it can truly be said that you abide in everything. Abide in this grace also, abide in this grace of giving. The Macedonians, marked by the grace of giving. The Master, marked by the grace of giving. And he said to the Corinthians, so too should you be. Verse 10, I give my advice. Conclude what you commenced. Finish what you began. Verse 11, perform the doing of it. Let the attitude be followed by the action. Let the purpose, the plan, be followed by the performance. To use a modern advertising slogan, just do it. Just do it. I was thinking about Nehemiah. God had put into his heart an exercise to do something for God at Jerusalem. And he did it. Just do it. And he did it. And then I'm thinking about Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's meat, and he remained true to that purpose. But what about us? Just wondering about us. Are we like Nehemiah and Daniel? Or are we more like the Corinthians? Just think about our lives, our spiritual history. Has there ever been some burden, some exercise, some God-given desire? An acknowledgement on our part, an appreciation on our part, there is something God wants us to do. But so far, we've not really been very good at its implementation, not very good at its completion. Thinking about your life, thinking about my life, are there tasks that are unfinished? Are there tasks that are unfinished? I heard this hymn sung the other week. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. And these are the last four lines of verse 4. From cowardice, defend us. From lethargy, awake. Forth on thine errands, send us to labour for thy sake. You know, suppose everyone, when they get to the end of life, suppose everyone will have some regrets. Things that they intended to do and never did. But you know, it'd be sad if amongst those regrets, there are spiritual regrets. If at the end of life, we look back to occasions when we heard God's clear call to do something specific, something particular, something detailed for him. And we never did it. Never did it. The last recorded words, as you know, of Mary, whatsoever he said to you, do it. These recorded words of Paul, perform the doing of it. Just do it. It's very searching, isn't it? Very challenging. Just do it. And then in verses 12 and 13 and 14, various principles. Verse 12, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. In other words, God doesn't expect us to give what we don't have. Verse 13, I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. God doesn't expect us to give what others don't need. The purpose of giving, instead, is to meet the necessities and not the luxuries of others. The purpose of giving is not to make others rich and ourselves poor. And then look at verse 14. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. So at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want. So at this particular time, you are able, Christians at Corinth, marked by abundance, you are able to supply for their want in recognition of the fact that at a later time, their abundance, circumstances may change, positions may be reversed, their abundance may be a supply for your want. Look how verse 14 commences, but by an equality, look how verse 14 concludes, that there may be equality. And so this is the goal, the clear, unambiguous, unequivocal goal, equality, equality. Now, it's been suggested this isn't so much an equality of riches. God doesn't expect every Christian to be equally rich. Not an equality of riches, but an equality of relief. In other words, when need is there, relief flows there. And then when need is here, relief flows the other way. So do you see that? There's a distribution amongst the various churches, amongst the various companies, and the goal is equality, equality of relief. Some would look at this verse, I suppose other verses, and they would say, this is communism. Well, it's not communism, this is Christianity. Communism says, what is yours is mine. Christianity says, what is mine is yours. Verse 15, last verse, first section. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. As it is written, where was it written? The margin will tell you, written in Exodus chapter 16. In what context was it written? Well, it's an illustration from the story of the manna. And when the manna came, everyone was instructed to gather an omer. Here's John Phillips, very good. God somehow evened out what each one gathered. The man who overestimated the amount discovered it only just met his need. And the man who was unable to gather enough discovered that, lo and behold, he did have enough after all. The Lord saw to it that each person had the right amount, not too much and not too little. So I've called that unusual gathering. Something strange is happening here. Unusual gathering. We can think about the miracle of the manna, the fact that God fed them with bread from heaven. But there's a miracle in the manna. At the end of the day, each had just enough. And the lesson that Paul wants us to derive from that is this. If we seek to hoard our resources, well, there'll be a loss. But on the other hand, if we seek to distribute our resources, there will be a gain. Loss on one hand, gain upon the other. And so, an interesting section tonight, and in these 15 verses, an unsaid gift, instant generosity on the part of the Macedonians, unparalleled grace on the part of our Lord Jesus Christ, unbounded gain. We are rich. We have been enriched. Unobjectionable guidance, unequivocal goal, and equality, that there may be equality. And then this idea, the miracle in the manna, unusual gathering. Nice to be with you. Seek a parting blessing. Our Father, our hearts would again be touched as we think of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. For our sakes, became so poor. Thank thee for that descent. Thank thee for his willingness to come down so low. Think of all that he became for us, that we might be so richly blessed. We wonder, our Father, what the Corinthians made of that statement. We think of how they had started that spiritual exercise, but had never continued it, had never concluded it. Easy for us to criticise them. And yet we think of ourselves, and maybe some burden, some exercise, some desire given to us by thee. And we would search our hearts as to whether we have performed, as to whether we have implemented that desire. Our Father, we just pray for the willingness and the ability and the enabling just to seek to do for thee what thou wouldst have us do. Again, our Father, we thank thee for the time of prayer. We think of the various needs that we've brought before thee. But, oh, think of those who are unwell. Remember those poor friends who brought their sick friend to thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we sought to do that tonight. And just long that those in need of thy help might experience and enjoy thy blessing in a very real and deep and personal way. And so we thank thee for this time. Thank thee for thy Son. Thank thee for thy work. Seek their pattern blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.